The Bible reading today will be from Acts 2, 42 to 47, and that can be found on page 757 of the Bibles, of the Church Bibles. So that's Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Good evening, church family. Good to see you tonight. A bit lopsided. If the building starts to tip that way, it's not just because the heavy people are on this side, it's just there's lots of them. Speaking of heavy, probably not quite the right word, but this series that we're now in the middle of, because it's only a short one, this three-week series really, last week, this week, next week, I think could be some of the most important talks I ever preach. Mostly because they are such big picture talks. Big picture in the sense of who we are, our identity. And it would be easy just to kind of, I guess it's always easy to kind of come along on a Sunday and sort of let things wash over you and kind of, oh, that was good, okay, or whatever, and move on with life. You know, we've just prayed in our song that we just sang that God would give us ears to hear. You know, He's spoken. India read the Bible. We heard her voice, but it was God speaking. We've asked God to give us ears to hear His voice, minds to receive, that is to understand, hearts to believe. Okay. The idea is that God changes us through His Word. That we might have come here tonight with a particular understanding of who we are, which is pretty fundamental when you think about it. Pretty basic to everything we do in life, isn't it? It's very likely that He actually wants us to leave tonight with at least a slightly different view of who we are. Important stuff tonight, as it is over these 3 weeks. Last week we looked at our relationship with God. I was promoting the idea last week that our life is really made up of relationships, of three relationships, as it were. And at the heart of that is our relationship with God, one for us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. That's why He died, remember, to restore us to God. Tonight we're going to be seeing that there is an overflow from that relationship and consequences that come out of it for relationships with others. Tonight we're going to focus on each other here in the church family. And then next week we're going to be thinking together about our relationship with those who aren't in that family, aren't in this family, aren't in God's family, but are still outside and lost as a result. So tonight, family, let's pray that God would help us. Heavenly Father, as we've already sung, we do need You. We need Your Spirit. We thank You that He lives in us. But we can actually be good at still blocking our ears to His voice and His leading, His prompting, His poking, His directing. And so we ask that You'll humble us now, soften us, prepare us, help us to treat what we hear as Your Word. Help me to speak truly, representing Your Word truly for what it says, and give us the ability to put the pieces together to understand what it is that You're saying about who we are, who we can be, how we ought to live as Your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Hayden, I've got the clicker again here, so I will take control. Nowhere near as many slides as last week. You'll be glad to know. With apologies to Martin Luther King Jr., I have a dream. It is a dream that is deeply rooted in the Australian dream. My dream is to buy a big old house somewhere on top of a hill, with a great big fig tree beside it, giving it shade, and a swing hanging from the fig tree, a few acres around the house, lush acres which I can grow vegetables and animals and all that sort of self-sufficient kind of stuff on. A place where we can perhaps build some guest accommodation so that people can come and visit us, but also so that most of the time we can live undisturbed. And we can be self-sufficient. I can make a living by making fine furniture, which I can't do, but anyway. And spend lots of time teaching my kids bow hunting skills, nunchuck skills, all the skills, and some theology and some philosophy to boot. Do you get my dream? My own private little kingdom. I wonder what you think of my dream. It's a dream I know that I can't have. I mean, in some ways I could have it, potentially, although it's a dream I suspect I will never have. It's a dream that I rarely actually indulge too much, but it's there. It's there for me, in the background. And little bits of it do find their way into my thoughts and beyond my thoughts into my choices. I wonder if you have a dream a bit like mine. I suspect that it might vary in the particulars, but a dream that is really the same at its heart, and that is a dream that puts you at the very centre of things, that puts you in control of everything, that pushes responsibilities and relationships, which often come with responsibilities, largely to the side, that sort of make life uncomplicated, or at least that's the hope, a dream that's all about you. You know, there's a problem with my dream, and if you have one that's similar, there's a problem with your dream too, and it's a big problem. And that is that this dream is actually the opposite of the life that Jesus has won for us. That is, that it's the opposite of a life of worship, the kind of life that we saw he deserves from us last week. Now you might think, why? Why can't Pete worship God in his big house on the hill with his family all around him? And the answer is, because you're not there. That's it, because you're not there. You see, last week we saw that life, as I said earlier, life can be represented by this diagram. Last week we focused on that middle circle, and if that was the only circle, then yes, in theory, I could live that life, I could live my dream, and I could worship God through it, and all would be happy, all would be well. But it's not the only circle. There are other people in the world. In fact, there are other people in my family, in God's family, that he's called me into. And he's commanded that I love you. And there are people beyond that as well, others that he has also commanded that I love. Again, last week, you might remember this verse. A man came to Jesus and asked him which is the greatest commandment. In fact, he asked him, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. But even though the man only asked for one command, Jesus gave him more than he bargained for. Why? Have you ever wondered why Jesus gave the man more than one command, given that he only asked for one command? Sorry, which is the greatest command was his actual question. And it's because that first command can't stand alone. That in God's design, it was never meant to. In fact, that if we are to love our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, then it must find expression beyond Him. And that is that we're called to love what God loves. And God loves His family. God loves you. And that's why we're called to love each other. Our love for God is primarily displayed in our love for each other. In fact, I can't worship God if I'm not loving you. Now, here are a couple of other verses that take us a little deeper into thinking about the importance, how essential it is that we love each other, and in fact, why it is that we must love each other if we call ourselves followers of Jesus. In DNA this week, you're going to be looking at a passage which these two verses bracket, so the whole passage in between it. But these two verses, I think, give us a great insight when they stand alone. If you love me, Jesus tells his disciples, keep my commands. This is my command, that you love each other. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You can join the dots there. If you love me, love each other. It's that simple. The way that we express our love for Jesus is through loving each other. And just to put an even finer point on it, let's go to another occasion when Jesus was teaching. His teaching was about Judgment Day. He told, it's not exactly a story, it's not exactly a parable, it's just a description using some descriptive language of what is going to happen when he returns to judge the world. It's in Matthew 25, flick to it now or not, that's okay, you can just listen along if you like. This is what Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For, and get this, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me.'" And I love the response of the sheep. They don't say, meh. They say, they're bamboozled. They're confused. You know, I love their innocence. They say, "When? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you thirsty and give you something to drink, etc.?" And the king will reply in these words, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Do you see the very straightforward and simple equation that Jesus is making there? Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's how personally Jesus takes it. He equates himself with his children, with his people. If we just look at a couple of things in that verse, I think we can see some more. That is that it is brothers and sisters. Sure, it's important that we love all people, but there is a priority to who we love. Our first port of call is to love each other in God's family, brothers and sisters. It's not going to mean that we love others less. It's going to mean that we love others best. We're to love each other, brothers and sisters. You can't love Jesus and not love his family. It's funny, you hear people say that sort of stuff as if it's possible. It's just not. Jesus is incensed by people who think that they can say, "Oh, I love you, I worship you, Jesus." Those people, though, I could really take or leave. Another thing in this verse that I wanted to point out is the way that he says the least of these brothers and sisters. The least of them. I think what Jesus has in mind is that those who are likely to be overlooked, likely to be rejected, likely perhaps to not fit in any normal sort of circumstances or family, they must not be overlooked in God's family. In God's family, we got to love differently to the way that the world loves. How does the world love? Well, the world loves because of. That is, when it finds something worthy and beautiful in someone, it'll love. Particularly when it finds that there's a mutual benefit in loving, the world will love. But Jesus says, you must love like I love. And does Jesus love us because we're lovely, because we're beautiful? No. Remember the heart of the gospel. Jesus loves us in spite of everything. In spite of who we are, Jesus loves us. And to be his family, we need to be that kind of people. We need to love people who we wouldn't love if Jesus hadn't loved us the way that he has. Even the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine. And what that means is that you can't love Jesus and be picky about who you love in his family. Do you remember another time Jesus spoke about this? He said, if you love those who love you, big whoop. Big deal. You know, even the pagans do that. He actually calls us to love our enemies as well as those that we would rather disregard in God's family. It's a pretty radical calling, isn't it? Not pretty, I should, sorry, get rid of the word pretty. It is a radical calling. Our love for one another needs to overcome all those natural ways to love so that we love one another with the supernatural provision of God and his Holy Spirit who lives in us and works that love up in us. And it's for this reason, or for these reasons, for Jesus' teaching on who we ought to be for each other, that I have another dream. I have another dream. And we've already heard it tonight. It's actually depicted or described for us in that description of the early church, which India read for us earlier. I hope you've still got it open in front of you, the end of Acts chapter 2. I forgot to say this morning. This is how significant this passage is, I think. You know, in Genesis 2, God creates the first man and the first woman, his first people. And everything is good. Everything is very good among those people and in their relationship with God. It doesn't take long, though, for things to turn sour as they turn away from God, as they fail to love him. And then everything else unravels. Remember, all the other relationships fail as well. They fail to love each other because they failed to love God. In Genesis chapter 6, God says, my spirit will not contend with man forever. And God draws his spirit from this fallen people. What happens in Acts chapter 2? What happens at Pentecost? Or chapter 1 and 2? Jesus returns his spirit to his people. See, Acts chapter 2 is the new creation. I mean, not sort of the final creation, but the beginning of the new creation. All right? So when you read this description, you need to think, this is God's new work because his spirit has come to us again. He's given us new life. Remember 1 Peter, new birth. We're born again through the gospel, the living and enduring word of God. We are a new creation, a new people. This isn't just kind of, oh, that's nice. It's nice that they all got on so well. This is the new people of God. And so we've got to pay close attention to this description. Now, we'll take a closer look at it in a minute, but firstly, I just wanted to mention a couple of things that we need to understand. I described my other dream earlier, and I suggested that you might share a similar dream, that false dream. We need to understand that that dream and this dream in Acts 2, they are mutually exclusive. I mean, I can certainly say that in my case. They are mutually exclusive dreams. And the extent to which I pursue one, I compromise the other. It's that simple. It's like the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? He was the one who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, obey the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, yep, got that. And probably turned his back and thought, excellent, all right, I'm all sweet. And Jesus called out, one other thing you must do. Sell alone, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Why did Jesus say that to the man? Because he knew. He knew about that man's dream. And he knew that that man's dream was keeping him from actually following God, from loving God and following Jesus. And he said, you've got to give that dream up. You've got to lay it down. You've got to lay it all aside. And then you'll be able to come and follow me. And it's the same for us. Our dreams aren't anything like what they promised to be. That dream of the house on the hill and the animals and all that sort of, that would go back pretty quick, I reckon. I mean, I'm not sure exactly how confident that it would. Probably buying cows or something, and it would just all. The reality is, it can't even deliver. But Jesus says, if we lay everything down, if we lay hands before him, and if we say, it's all yours, God, I'm in boots and all for you and your kingdom, and not mine, my little kingdom, my dream, then he promises that anything that was good in our dream, we will not fail to miss out on. And trusting God is taking him at his word, believing that he will look after us, and throwing ourselves in with his dream, even though we feel the weight of the cost. We need to understand that we can't pursue both. That is a false dream, a false aspiration. And I challenge you tonight to work out, therefore, what you need to stop pursuing, what you need to put off if you're really going to follow Jesus. Let's have a look at this passage and the description to help us understand what to put on, what life ought to look like as we love one another in God's family. First of all, I've actually already done the context. It's Pentecost. It's the new birth of the church, or the birth of the church, God's new people. Let's just sort of gradually walk through, have a look at verse 42 first, and then look at three key words that help us understand the rest of it. Hope you've wound your windows up. Too late now, actually. Don't worry about it. Is everyone hearing okay out there? I can't. Yep, good. Verse 42. Firstly, a word right front. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted. Very, very important word. And they gave themselves wholly to these things. They didn't go, Christianity, that sounds like that'll fit in really nicely with my life as it is. It's not so, they realized it wasn't something they could fit in the spare space available. That if Jesus is Lord, then he's got to take center stage. He's got to take over. And so they devoted themselves to putting him in the center. And that meant they did these things. They devoted themselves, firstly, and I don't think it's an accident that it's up front, to the apostles' teaching. They had that amazing benefit of having the apostles with them, the 12 disciples of Jesus. They could go to the temple and they could hear the apostles preaching. They could probably invite one of them home for a meal and again hear the apostles' teaching. And of course, what the apostles taught was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and how that good news is now going to be worked out in the life of God's family. Don't be distracted. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the gospel. Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. The Greek word, you might have heard of it before, koinonia, it simply means a people deeply devoted to one another. It's a special word for Christian gatherings and Christians who are spending time together. They devoted themselves to each other and to being together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, it's hard to know exactly whether here that's referring to some sort of early version of the Lord's Supper, simply eating meals together. Any meal would have begun with the breaking of bread or had that included. Likely that it was both. That is, that every time they got together for a meal and they broke bread as part of that meal, they were immediately reminded of Jesus and of his sacrifice for them. And that was helpful for binding them together in the gospel. And of course, they devoted themselves to prayer because they understood what Jesus had done for them. They understood that Jesus had won access for them to God as their heavenly Father. They understood at the centre of all things and that they're dependent on him. And so they joined together in prayer, encouraging one another in that life where God is at the centre. And then there are three words in the rest of the passage that I think help us to understand what this devotion looks like. And the three words or phrases are every day, everything, and everyone. All those three words are in this short little passage. Verse 46, first of all, every day. Have a look. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So not just one day a week, but every day. Perhaps it was on the way to work. Perhaps it was on the way home from work. They would stop at the temple and see who was there and see what was going down and listen to whatever teaching was happening and join in singing the praises of God, and then they'd mosey on home or mosey on to work, whichever one it was. But their own homes, unless it was because they're having people over, because we know that they then met in each other's homes and they shared meals together, and this was happening every day. This is a model, I guess, that we try to continue here at church, isn't it? Kind of the big church gatherings. We don't gather every day. If anyone's keen for that, just let me know and we'll see what we can do. But we gather as big church and then we gather in our homes. We gather as the smaller incarnation of church at home. Sometimes we're all together as God's extended family, aunties and uncles and cousins and all those types, as well as brothers and sisters. And then sometimes we're with the more immediate family, and we conceive of that as our gospel communities. That smaller number of people who it's actually far easier, in fact possible, to get to know in a very deep and concentrated and sharing life kind of way. So every day. On the sheet, I hope you got one of these on your way in, the DNA study for this week. On the back of that, there's a bunch of passages. One of those, which you'll get to look at in your study, one of those is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And it says something along the lines of, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Daily, again. And why do you encourage one another daily? Because, no one is hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see why we need each other? We need each other reminding one another of the gospel, reminding each other to put God at the centre of everything, of all our decisions and choices, our relationships, our life. It's because, of that dream. That's the problem. Sin's deceitfulness, you know, the desire for another life, another kingdom, where God's not really there and you aren't really there and, you know, but it promises so much, but can never deliver. So every day we ought to be looking at how to spur one another on as brothers and sisters in God's family. I wanted to say at this point, in regard to our gospel communities, and just for those who are part of Ganelabar SCG, this doesn't really apply to you, but it's still good for you to know what's happening. Many of our communities have been together for quite a long time, 5 years and counting. Thanks, Steve. And lots of good things have happened in that time. There's been a lot of growth in relationships. And particularly one of the pleasing things has been the way that relationships have developed between people from different sorts of particularly generational kind of circumstances. There were some great family moments in our gathering this morning. Two parents didn't have their spouse with them because they were sick or whatever, and one of them was leading the singing. Jillian was leading the singing, and her kids, three kids, were sitting sort of just behind us. And you know how sometimes you kind of, there's a disturbance in the force, and you go, oh, something's not right here. Jill was sort of looking over there, a bit distracted. I saw a couple of other people look. I'm a bit slow, and I saw a couple of other people looking. And basically, her son was trying to kill his sister. The beautiful thing was that there were a few people in the church family who knew what was happening in their family, knew what that Cootsie wasn't there because he hurt his ankle yesterday, that knew that realized what was going on. Jill was up here, and who had good enough relationships with the children that they could go freaking them out and kind of, you know, making it even worse. It's a beautiful family moment. Where a mum couldn't be here, and so the dad was doing a really bad job of looking after his kids. Twins were down here kind of grabbing microphones and stuff during the kids' talk. And adults, Alison, who knows them well because she's in the same gospel community and does a lot of babysitting for them, was, you know, very quick to get in there and just kind of wrestle them and grab them. And again, you know, no drama because they were known, they were loved, the relationship was there. Just two tiny little stories of what family life can look like and what we're achieving through our gospel communities. But having said that, our life can be messy. Life can be tricky. Relationships can be difficult, and they can be hard to mend at times when things don't go well. Now, in recognition of this, please listen carefully, we're changing things up a little with our gospel communities, and the difference is what we're doing is giving everybody, our plan is once every 3 years, long enough to develop those relationships, but short enough that it's not a life sentence. Every 3 years, everyone, the opportunity, just opportunity, not, no one's being made to, but the opportunity to move, right, to just move gospel community. If you think that the gospel would be better served in your life and in the lives of others, that Jesus would be better served, perhaps, by a move of gospel community, then all you need to do is come and talk to one of the elders or their wives, express that desire, and we'll do all that we can to make those moves happen. So that opportunity is now, so that we can get things organised for next year. So please come and see us in the next 2 or 3 weeks. That'll be plenty of time, and we'll get things moving on that front. Almost done. We've done every day, now everything. Verses 44 and 45. How countercultural is this? All were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I love that. I find it hard to live it, but gee, I love it. I love the description. I love the heart of it. Love what's motivating that kind of free attitude towards possessions, that desire to be sharing those possessions with each other. No one is holding back anything. And again, this is something that has informed some of the things that we do here as a church family. You might not be aware of something called the Common and something associated called the Common Fund. We find some people are oblivious and others sort of know it well. They're used sort of sporadically. You know, sometimes there are peaks of use and other times there are troughs. But they're inspired by this passage. Everyone had everything in common. The common, if you weren't aware, is simply an inventory where anyone in the church family can go and add stuff that they've got. Add stuff, particularly the sort of stuff that doesn't actually get used all the time. So in the church family can hold online and view what's there and think, great, that's just what I needed. Camping gear? Hope it's got a good fly, you know, all that sort of stuff. Excellent, that's what I want. I'm going to borrow it. Just hop on the phone, you borrow it because someone said, I'm happy to share. Moving gear, you know, you need a trailer to move? Excellent. Hop on the common. There's plenty of trailers there. Borrow a trailer. All that sort of stuff. So we try to organise, and then there's the common fund, which is just simply the financial extension of the common, which members, all members of the church family, are encouraged to contribute to as they're able. So when other members of the church family find themselves in need, there's help available. So ways that we can live out this kind of common life together. But of course, beyond those sort of structural and organised ways of doing that, again, relationships, good, deep relationships that develop will actually mean that our needs are known. We actually know what's going on in people's lives, so that we're able to just put our hand up and volunteer and help out according to the needs of our church family. So we encourage that, of course, as well. Everyone's sharing our stuff and meeting each other's needs. Every day, everything, and everyone. Finally, everyone. Verse 43, everyone is filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, just on that, the apostles aren't with us anymore, and it is possible that as the apostles passed on, that some of those miracles and wonders and signs that God was doing through them at the time also were no longer necessary in the same way to grow God's family. That's possible, although I would want to suggest to you that if we as a family lived the kind of life described here, it'd be pretty miraculous, don't you think? I think we could expect to see some incredible things take place if we lived this out. But in verse 44, all the believers were together. See, one of the miraculous and wonderful things about this picture is that everybody's pitching in, that there's buy-in. And that's really, really important. If you're someone who, for whatever reason, is aware that they've been hanging on the fringe, aware you've been holding back from the family, from loving each other as God has loved us, then let me urge you to stop, to the extent that you're able, to stop disobeying Jesus, if I can put it that simply and that boldly, and jump in to love those that he loves. And the more of us that have buy into this, the more beautiful it's going to be, the more powerful it's going to be, the more praise and honour and glory and power will go to Jesus as a result. And next week we're going to move on and consider the impact that that could have, will have, on those who are lost in the world. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for calling us into your family. Father, we confess that we don't always, in fact, maybe never, love each other as you have loved us. Love each other as we ought. Love each other as we've been commanded to by your Son. Please forgive us for that. Please keep provoking us and making us aware of our failures. But please also encourage us, particularly where we, whether it's ourselves or we see others loving like Jesus, to know how good it is when we live together according to, well, not your dream, because you don't dream, you plan, you design, you make things happen. Father, help us to find our place in those plans and to play our part in those plans, in loving you by loving each other well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.